I am a Marine. I'm not a former Marine. I'm not an ex-Marine, because there's no such thing. The saying is, once a Marine, always a Marine. And as I get older, I realize that bond is stronger and stronger. Because when I see somebody on the street or at a store, and they have any kind of logo, it's always a Semper Fi. It's usually a time to stop and talk. It's a tight bond. Also, I'm a saint. And I would like to say, once a saint, always a saint. Next to Jesus Christ, though, David, who is a warrior, is my favorite Bible character. His life is an encouragement to me. He messed up royally and still will be in the kingdom of God with a high position. When I first came into the church, some of my favorite scriptures, you can turn to these or not, I'll read them for you, were about the return of Jesus Christ in his army. Still had that military mentality. Jude 1-4 says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." I said, oh boy, I get to come and be part of that final battle. And then, of course, Zechariah 14, chapter 3. When the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And in verse 5, thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. All right. I get to come. Not only rise up and meet Christ in the air, but return with him to fight that final battle. I still do look forward to that. Well, there's a lot of similarity between being a Marine and being a saint. How many of you were in the church in 1995? 1995 left me with two questions that it took two decades to find answers to. The first question was, why did so many leave the teaching so easily? There was a lot of sacrifice to come into the church. You had to give up a lot of things to come into the church. And I thought that would be very convicting to everybody. And yet, when those things were no longer, quote, necessary, people said, oh, what a relief. I'm not stuck with that burden. And I'm going, what burden was that? Did I miss something? In my conversion, I remember thinking, because one of the things they, before you came to church, the ministers would have to come to your home and ask you a bunch of questions and make sure you were on the right track. And at one time they came to my home and they said, do you believe this is the one true and holy church? And I said, well, I'm not sure about that, but it's the best thing I've found so far. They didn't invite me to church, but I knew the right answer. So the next time they came, they asked me the same question. I said, of course. Did I fully believe that at that time? No, but I knew what the right answer was. But I thought if at that time, even if most of this isn't true, even if there's no afterlife and this is all we've got, there's no better way to live. Conviction comes with time. It's not necessarily there at the very beginning. So that was my first question. Why did so many leave the teaching so easily in 1995? Second question is related. Why am I still here? I knew a lot of people that were doing a lot better in Christianity than I was doing. They left. I'm here. What's going on? My two questions, and those two questions are what I want to give answers to you today. There's some... Who's that? There's something called the love of the truth. I haven't always lived up to the truth, but I've always believed the truth and loved the truth and loved what God was doing. When I first learned that this world will be different in the future, that Jesus Christ will come back to this earth and completely change it, and he wants to put together a staff to help him change it and rule the world with him for 1,000 years, I was excited. I was totally bought into that. And most of the major teachings of the church. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because this started my thinking. This happened about 3 years ago. And verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception, among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, I want you to notice, and I didn't notice this before. It doesn't say, did not receive the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Uh-oh. I think I found my answer. God sends delusions to his people? He does. That they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, you can go along with something without really believing in it. A lot of people came into church, myself included, because of a little fear. We read about the book of Revelation and what's going to happen to the earth, and you wanted to escape it. And so you joined the church. But if that's as far as you went, you did it for your own purpose. Was that the love of the truth? How many people actively practiced everything the church taught, but didn't really totally believe it or care for it? Matthew chapter 24. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated for all nations for my name's sake. Of course, God is talking about the future. He's talking about the end time. He's talking about what will happen before Christ returns to the earth. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. Then false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Interesting thing there. The love of many will wax cold. What love? I initially thought that means the love of brethren for one another will wax cold. But what if it's the love of the truth will wax cold because of all the persecution and problems that will start to come? Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There are more deceptions to come. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, meaning God, don't go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning comes from east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. More deception is coming. Will anybody else be deceived? I think so. If you don't have a love of the truth, if you have a love of the truth, you'll believe exactly what he says here. Don't believe them when they say. No matter what miracles are performed, don't believe them when they say. Did this happen in the Old Testament too? Delusions? It did. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 3. Just as they have chosen their own way, and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, they didn't hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. The people in the Old Testament that didn't have the love of the truth, God sent a delusion to. You know, God's looking for a team of people. He's looking for a team of people that believe him and do what he instructs them to do. And he will test you. He will test you. Delusions is part of that test. If he's said something, do I dare call it fake news? Those people who don't love the truth will accept the fake news. Those people who love the truth won't accept the fake news. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Because in Hebrews talks about a number of people that love the truth, and nothing would take that away from them. I'm not going to talk about all those individual people, but I just want to sort of use the scriptures here that summarize Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I've gotten off to a head start about being a pilgrim on the earth. Because my wife and I, we live in an RV, full time. So I am a pilgrim in the United States right now. So I'm set when it comes time to flee. I'm used to fleeing. I flee from one city to another all the time. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunities to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All of these people love the truth. All of these people that were listed in Hebrews 11 are going to be in the kingdom of God. Now, in the kingdom of God, I'm hoping we have a little bit more humidity, because ever since I came to Texas last week, my mouth has been dry continually. And I'm so glad the water's up here. Let's just look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus loved the truth. You ever think about that? Other scriptures say he was tempted in all things, which means all Ten Commandments. He was given a temptation to violate all of the commandments. How did he resist as a human being? He loved the truth. He knew what was going to happen to him. He loved the truth. And guess what? He's going to be in the kingdom of God too. All of these people believed in love to truth. When I read Hebrews, I think of one of the commercials that the Marine Corps had, the few, the proud, the Marines. How about the few, the proud, the saints? The few. Only a few are being called. And I'm proud that God called me. I'm a Marine vet. I'm a combat vet. I'm a saint vet. Saint veteran. I'm a saint combat veteran. I've been through 1973. I've been through 1978 and 79. My wife and I were locked in the headquarters building when the receiver came in to take over the campus of Ambassador College. I'm a vet of 1995. I'm a vet of David Hume. I'm a vet of 2010. And I'm still alive. Still here. Why? The answer to my second question came about a year after the answer to the first question. Endurance. When I finally realized God will never kick you out, but you can always drop out. When I was in officer's candidate school, there was a 50% dropout rate. That's pretty consistent year to year. 50% of those who want to become Marine officers drop out during officer candidate school. Does the Marine Corps drop them out? A few. If you're overweight and can't make the physical, they don't drop you out. They push you back. They put you in this special platoon that works to harden you up. And then you have to repeat everything all over again. But the candidates drop out themselves. What do the ones that don't drop out, and this includes boot camp, what are they enduring for? This is Eagle, Globe, and Anchor. Costs $2.99. And yet they endure the constant harassment and pain and misery to get this. And you're not a Marine until you get this at graduation. It means you made it. Normal boot camp is 12 weeks. And you're loved every one of those days of those 12 weeks. The DIs just absolutely are so glad to have you there. They work so hard to get you out. Their job is to get you out. For you to drop out. And yet when people get this, they are so proud of their accomplishments, even though they've been harassed constantly for 12 weeks. This training goes against every psychological theory that I know. Treat people badly and they'll come out a better person. You know why they come out a better person? Because their leaders are right there with them, doing things right there with them. The DIs are with them every single day. There's a DI with them all 24 hours every single day. If they're running. If you're running, they're running. They do everything you do because they've done it before. it disproves the theory that you can go through hardship and end up the really depressed person if you have the right kind of leadership. What did Jesus Christ have to endure? Is he the right leader for you to look to? He knows everything that's going wrong with you. He knows every struggle you've got. And I believe he watches over you, or his angels watch over you, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Somebody's watching you, working with you, through the good times and to the bad times. A few days ago, on Facebook, I belong to several Marine Corps Facebook sites. One Marine who put, "I'm in the Marine Reserves, and I've been told by somebody I wasn't a real Marine because I wasn't actively deployed." He got several hundred responses saying, "That's a bunch of..." Because once you got this, you are always a Marine. And all those people came to his assistance. Just flocked to him saying, "Don't let people tell you that. It's not true. Do you know the reserves get called up? Do you know the reserves get deployed? Maybe even multiple times? Just because you're in the reserves, that doesn't mean you're not a Marine." Hebrews 10, chapter 35. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Then Matthew 10, verse 22. "And you will be hated for all my name's sake." Now, we're not feeling that right now. But there are people in the United States feeling that. There are plenty of court cases going on today because, like the sermon ed speaker talked about, the LGBTQ community wants you to not only tolerate them, but accept them and go along with them. And if you don't, they'll say you're prejudiced and they'll take you to court. Any of you familiar with the cake baker out in Denver that went to court because he refused to make a cake for a homosexual wedding? Anybody familiar with that? On the way to Steamboat Springs, we stopped in and met him. Bought some cookies. Took him to the feast. People ate them. Really nice guy. But holding up to his principles and saying, "I'm not going to put my signature on something that I don't believe in." There's a lot of people going to court these days because they're being pressured to believe in what is evil. It's going to come to our turn. I firmly believe that God is protecting the church right now. He's not persecuting us for all those things, but the time will come where he will. Matthew 22, "You'll be hated for all my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." God doesn't save you if you endure to the end. We're going to put your name in a hat, and we're going to have a lottery. And I'm going to pick out 144,000, just a figure I'm throwing out. And those 144,000 are going to make it in the kingdom and the other names in the hat. Well, no. Everybody who endures to the end will be saved. Period. Does that make you confident? If you endure to the end, it's not a guessing game. It's not a, "Okay, you go to the left, you go to the right, you go to the left, you go to the right, you're in the kingdom. Would you go stoke that fire over there?" Everybody who endures to the end will be saved. There's another website called Marines.com. And I looked around, and they have some videos, nice videos of the easy training that they have. But I took some quotes down from some of the captions under the training. One says, "Marines confront their fears head on, enduring what scares them until it doesn't." Enduring what scares them until it doesn't. Look on 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because there's a lot of scriptures that use the word endure. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship, a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You're all going to have hardship. You got to get through it. You got to endure it. Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse 14. "Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it." It's not just Satan that puts you up to the challenge. Sometimes God puts you up to the challenge. And you have to endure it. You have to go through it. I'm hoping this gets me all the way through. Another quote from Marines.com. "Only those who possess the never and possess the never quit spirit required of every Marine will find the strength they never knew they had, the willpower that they never knew they needed, and the commitment to find that second wind even when it hurts to breathe." I want to change one word and read that over again. "Only those who possess the never-quit spirit required of every saint will find the strength they never knew they had, the willpower they never knew they needed, and the commitment to find that second wind even when it hurts to breathe." Now, I'm firmly convinced that my Marine training was tougher than my year in Vietnam. And I remember so well in July, August, on the East Coast, in full gear, temperatures 95 and above, what they call humping the hill trail. Up and down hills, up and down hills. Seven hills. There was an ice truck in back of us for those who fell out. But I remember being so absolutely tired, I didn't want to go on. And I said, okay, one more step. Just one more step. One more step. One more step. Until I got there. And that happened a number of times. Only one time in Vietnam was I as exhausted as that. I was with Delta Company, 3rd Recon Battalion, and one of the other patrols had found an enemy weapons cache, and they wanted to send another team out to help them bring the rifles and things they found back. So I took a team of six out. The only landing zone was probably about a mile, mile and a half away. He dropped the ramp. He didn't land on the ground. He dropped the ramp. Everybody had to jump out 8 to 10 feet. One Marine sprained his ankle so bad he couldn't walk. We had to leave him there. We said, we'll be back. Supposedly we were supposed to get the weapons and get back, and the helicopter would come back that day. Well, there was not a big problem going to the cache. But when we found out how many weapons there were, each of us had to haul about another six or seven weapons besides our gear. each rifle being about 10 pounds. So all of a sudden you're adding 60 to 70 pounds in hot weather, muggy weather, going up and down hills. A Marine that was carrying our M60 machine gun couldn't make it anymore. He was totally exhausted. I said, okay, trade weapons with me. So I carried his 60. He took my M16. Yeah. We couldn't make it before dark, which means we had to set in a defensive position and wait till morning till the chopper can come down. We went back to the area, found our Marine that was injured. We had to be quiet. We were in enemy territory. I had an M60 with no ammunition. Another Marine had my M16 with no ammunition. It was totally dark. Don't want to make noise. Don't want to talk. Don't want to try to find out. Spent the whole night there. Totally exhausted by walking up and down the hills with all that extra gear. And then the helicopter came and picked us up the next day, next morning. I was tired. I was beat. So was everybody else. Brought the weapons back. We endured. The second wind, even when it hurts to breathe. And I know what it's like to hurt to breathe. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 14. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. Again, the emphasis, if you endure, you'll receive a reward. Another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 7. Paul's talking about what Christians have to do. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and what? It's okay, you can say something. Endures all things. Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening. Now, what's chastening? Any of you grown up with parents that use the strap? How about schools that use the paddle? Anybody who endures chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Was David chastened? Oh, boy, was he chastened. Wow. He endured it. Got through it. Was Job chastened? How would you like to have Job's life? Would you trade lives with Job's? Had everything. Worship God. Got a challenge. Satan said, ha, he only believes you because you blessed his life and you got all these good things. God says, well, take it away. Let's see what happens. So what did he lose? Farmers here? Any farmers here? Okay, he lost all his cows, he lost all his sheep, he lost all his sons and daughters. Satan made sure he didn't lose his wife. Because she was a great comfort to him. Curse God and die. How would you like to get that advice from your spouse? Curse God and die. Job endured. Surely his friends would help him and comfort him. Nope. Okay, Job. Tell us your sins. You're getting punished because your sins. Job had to endure his friends. He didn't have anybody. And then when God came down and the whole plan was revealed, God says, who are you, Job, to challenge me? And by the way, I'm going to give you everything back. Double. Did he give him a new wife, you think? I hope she changed her attitude. It doesn't say, but I hope she changed her attitude. James 1, chapter 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Is that you back there? I'm sure I shut my phone off. In fact, where's my phone? Oh, it is you. James chapter 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job had to endure. If you give up, you can't get this. In the Marines, eagle, globe, and anchor. If you give up, you cannot. Now, you can go to the store and buy one. But you know what? The military hates those who fake that they've been in the military. If you give up as a Christian, you can't inherit your crown. What's that scripture about going back? It's almost going back, and if you want to come back, it's almost like saying Christ has to be sacrificed again. But if all that doesn't convince you that endurance is the key to making it in the kingdom of God, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Just like the Marine Corps. They won't leave you. You got to leave. God says right here, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. All the examples in the Bible of people that really messed up, if they stayed with God, God stayed with them. Hey, I'm going to make it. A few months ago, I read a really excellent book that I recommend to everybody, written by Admiral William McRaven, author of the book, Make Your Bed, Little Things That Can Change Your Life and Maybe the World. Now, he gave this as a commencement speech because when he left the Navy, he became the Chancellor of University of Texas, and he gave this as a graduation speech to the class of 2014. For 37 years, he was a Navy SEAL. He explains in the book what he learned during Navy SEAL training that helped him never to give up and quit. There's a video out on YouTube, a short video that he talks. And I want to quote or read the transcript from that video. He says, we used to have a saying in SEAL training, take it one evolution at a time. Meaning, don't look 6 months down the road. Don't ask yourself. Don't look and say, my gosh, I've got more swims and more runs and more PTs. If you do that, the event horizon becomes a little too far, and I think it can be very frightening. Have you seen movies or pictures of SEAL training? I couldn't make it through SEAL training. Can't swim that hard. You got to be a great swimmer. You got to be a great swimmer among sharks, because they put you down around sharks to see. And they tell you, don't, a shark gets too close, just hit him in his mouth. That's all you have to do. If all you do is try to do the very best you can at that very moment, you take it one step at a time. And then 6 months goes by, and you look at it one evolution at a time, and you make it. All you have to do is make it through today, and then make it through tomorrow. I came into church in 1972. That's a lot of days. Make it the next day. Make it the next day. You know, someday he's going to return. I mean, I was convinced that he would come during the 90s, President would return. You know, at the end of the 6,000 years. The church wasn't ready for him to come back. I'm convinced he hasn't come back because the church wasn't ready for him to come back. Too many disagreements, too many arguments, too many splits, too many people who didn't love the truth. He's delaying his coming until we are ready, that we will endure until he comes. Admiral McRaven comes on, it is easy to quit in SEAL training. All you have to do is ring the bell 3 times and you're out. And the bell sits right up there. And all your instructors are telling you, ring the bell! You don't have to talk to anybody. You don't have to do anything. You ring the bell, you take your helmet off, you put it down, and that's it. You walk away. And you find that in tough times, there's always kind of a way out, and that's quitting. Now, all of you made a commitment when you were baptized. Do you remember that? God expects you to follow through on the commitment. Doesn't expect you to back out, ever. He says, that's just deciding you are not going to tackle this problem. You are going to let the problem or the situation win. And so the one thing I'm always asked is, how do you get through SEAL training? So I pose the question to you, how do you get through a Christian life? Sometimes I've thought, and this is probably sacrilegious, but Christ only had 3.5 years. He only lived in his early 30s. He doesn't know what it's like to be 50, 60, 70. Then I stop thinking like that. Don't think like that. But how do you get through a Christian life? He said, I had a young man who was going off to SEAL training about a year ago, and he was a phenomenal athlete. I had lunch with him, and he said, well, do you want to swim more? I said, no. Do I need to run more? I said, no. I don't think so. He said, do I need to swim more? Okay, I said that, no. Do I need to lift more, lift weights? And he said, and the person he was talking to said, what is the key to going through SEAL training? I said, it's simple. You probably know the answer. You just don't quit. They have a horrendous attrition rate. He said his class started out with about 150. By the end, they were down to 42. All those other guys quit. So I found the answer. It took me 2 decades. I found the answer to my 2 questions. And I'm confident. These may not be your answers, but I'm confident there are my answers. One is, if I love the truth, I will not be taken away by a delusion. And if I endure and not quit, I'll make it. I'm positive of that now. Didn't always used to be. I always used to say, well, you know, if I make it in the kingdom of God, if I endure, I will be there. I don't have any doubt whatsoever that I will be there if I don't give up, if I don't quit. So loving the truth and not quitting are the 2 things which will ensure you the crown of life.